Amen. Good morning. Can I get an amen this morning?
Amen.
I want you to warm up your amenometers. And so let's just try it again. Ready? Amen.
Amen.
Yeah, it's good. It's good. You know, it's really what it comes down to, what our heart's desire is more and more, as we were talking this morning about how we worship and how we praise and how we pray and how we preach, is that our hopes, our desire is that God would really come down. And we know that God's omnipresent, right? Everybody should know that. Scriptures talk about God is everywhere. There is nowhere that God isn't. But there's a different kind of presence in the Scriptures when God would come down on His people as they prayed and as they worshiped Him and as they called upon His name. God would like manifest His glory, like His glory would come down. And so just been thinking and reading a lot about that today. And like, what else would you want in a family of church? Like, there are 1,000 other places around here in the state of Kansas who probably have better preachers and better worship teams and better facilities and all those things. You can get that in a lot of other places. And I don't say that like trying to bash this for you to say, no, Rob, you're good enough and smart enough and people like you. I don't care. What I really want and what our desire is scripturally is like for God to be here with us. So every time you're here, God is ravishing your heart. And every time we're together in small groups, God is ravishing your heart. And every time we're in prayer together somewhere, God is ravishing your heart, because God is the only one that changes anything. Amen? I mean, are any of you guys tired of just playing church and doing your thing? I know most of you are, right? I mean, this is why we're here. We're the weird people in the basement at 21st and Ammon. We got a tick, right? We have the best facilities in town. Amen, brother. You have a keen eye there. But anyways, like, what? So our, you know, if you're just going to hear us talk about this a lot, it's like, man, we want God to be here with us, because we can't manufacture anything anymore. We can't entertain you. But what I do know, especially for those of you who are new and never been here before, and maybe this is weird, or maybe this is what you're longing for, like, what you need is God's presence in the place of His people, and so God can do His thing. And people are like, well, you're talking presence. That's all weird talk. No, it's Bible talk. I promise you. And so we're going to be talking that over weeks and months and probably for the rest of our lives. And this morning, today is Jen Danz and I's 18th wedding anniversary today. Half of it has been really good. Amen? Amen. Half of it, almost half, right, girl? No, we're not to the halfway point. That's 20. You know what I love about Jen Danz being my wife, besides she's cute and hot and good mom and all those kind of things, is that she's not perfect. She is, she's like, amen, finally you agree with me, something I say on Sunday. And what I say of that is, you know, many of us are like searching for that perfect soulmate or whatever. Honestly, I think that's garbage. We marry sinners. You know, there's people that we love and like, oh, I found you. Like, okay, like God, that's a gift. But in the end, like, it's two sinners merging into one flesh. That's horrible, right? Anybody, I don't want to hurt any newlyweds' feelings, but most of you, right? Most of you, like, what are you talking about with this butterfly? Someday, reality comes out with a shotgun and kills all of your butterflies. Was that a good picture? No, that's a bad picture. But anyway, you know, but the cool thing is, you know, I love about my wife is that Jen and I's story is just a whole story about restoration and complete brokenness and anger and abuse and neglect and you know, all these horrible things that happened in our lives over the last 18 years. I mean, they've been horrible, really horrible. But God has just restored it, and in the ashes, Jen and I don't look like what we used to in the beginning. But there's something more beautiful there. So that's what I love about you. By the way, that's my card for you this year, because we're too broke to buy cards. So I'm just kidding. So today we're starting on a journey as a church that I'm very excited about. I feel God moving us into like three major areas of growth. And when I say that, I'm not talking about populace wise. That's up to Him. That's not up to us. But the three major things is that we would grow together in a heart of prayer. And so we're going to talk about that a lot. Another one is our dedication. Our dedication to real worship. And what I mean by that is everything I've already said this morning. Like, we want to worship the living God, that He would come and be with us, heal us, all these things. We're going to talk about that over the next year. And just part of that is His presence. Like, what does it mean to live with God? Here's the thing. Here's what I'm convinced of. Is like, man, I think I've, you know, I'm not, well, I've got tons of issues, but I think we've covered the basics in this church over the last 8 years. We've talked until my hair has fallen out about what it is to be real disciples, like laying down your life to really follow Jesus. This isn't all about you. This is all about Him and His kingdom, and we need to reach the lost, and we need to be real family. We need to be there for each other, and a lot of these things are happening, but in the end, the only way those things are truly going to happen is like if the Holy Spirit, God, just penetrates your heart and just continues to change you. And the Scriptures promise that He's the one that's changing you. So in that, what I need is a lot less of us and a lot more of Him to be here, right? Does that make sense to anybody? We need a lot more God. We need a lot more Jesus in our midst and a lot less us. And that doesn't mean you guys all leave the church. That would be whatever. But you know what I mean? I don't want you to leave the church. What I'm saying is I want you, your flesh, to leave because the Holy Spirit is filling you and changing your life. And so that's our heart's desire. And so we're going to talk about that. And the first part of this journey that we're going to talk for the next number of weeks on, I don't even know how many weeks we'll spend on it, but we're going to talk about just being people of prayer. And so many of you have heard sermons on prayer. Some of you have read a lot on prayer. Some of you have taught things on prayer. And my heart's desire is just this, is that we see scripturally the importance, I mean the complete importance of prayer. And as a people, I don't know about you, but when I sit down to pray, I'm fighting so many things in my head that my prayer time is probably one of the biggest battles I have in my walk as a follower of Christ. So I don't know if any of you would agree with that. I don't know if some of you just wake up in prayerful song, oh, the Lord in the morning. I mean, you just start worshipful prayer when you wake up. But I'm going to guess that me discipling many of you and being your pastor for years and just knowing humanity, that everybody in this room one way or another struggles with their prayer life. And the problem with that is, number one, it's normal. Like I run into a lot of new believers that are like, man, I want to learn how to pray. Teach me how to pray. And that's the point, is that you learn how to pray. And so we're going to spend time figuring out what happens when we pray. If you look in the Bible, like what happens when people pray, like Acts 4, like the ground literally shook. And text after text after text after text after text in the Scriptures show God's people who are humbled and praying, and God just like shows up and does stuff in their life. And so we've called this series, go back, we've called this series Conversations with the King. I thought there was a slide before that, my bad. But let me just say this. Billy Graham has also said this. I thought about this morning. Billy Graham has always said that prayer is just a conversation with God. And so, and I like that. I think that's true. But I also think it's a lot more than that. It's more than just a conversation with God. You know, the Jesus is my homeboy t-shirts and all those kind of things. Like, we are friends of God. Scriptures talk about that. But there's more reverence in it than that. I have this other quote by this guy named Matt Slick. You guys all know Matt Slick? Good. This is what he says. I'll put it up there. Prayer is the practice of the presence of God. It is the place where pride is abandoned, hope is lifted, and supplication is made. Prayer is the place of admitting our need, of adopting humility, and claiming dependence upon God. Prayer is the needful practice of the Christian. Prayer is the exercise of faith and hope. Prayer is the privilege of touching the heart of the Father through the Son of God, Jesus our Lord. It boggles my brain, like this thing up here. It just boggles my brain that the God of heaven, if you read through the Scriptures, the God of heaven, like, no, I just wish He would just break down barriers this morning. The God of heaven, who sits on a throne, desires for us, each and every one of us, to come into His presence and pray and ask things in His name. And not only will He hear us, but He answers us. And not only does He kind of want us to pray, He desires us. The God of creation wants to have a conversation with you every day of your life. There's this text in Revelation 4, which I always use for this, for the background of prayer, and it won't be up there. I just want to read it to you just from the New Living Translation. I'm going to read all of Revelation 4. For those of you guys who are at World Mandate, I think Francis Chan was talking about this too, but then I looked, this is the Apostle John. He has his vision. He goes up to the heavenlies. The Lord is showing him what heaven looks like. And he says, then I looked and I saw a door standing open in heaven. The same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. And the voice said, come up here and I will show you what must happen after this. And instantly I was in the Spirit and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian. And the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder, and in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God, and in front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes, front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox, and the third had a human face, and the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes, inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they kept on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come." Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the one, the throne, and say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist before you created what you pleased." Now that is a picture of heaven. And that is a picture of God Almighty sitting on a throne. And on that throne, there are these elders that surround the throne. There's lightning and thunder. There's this glassy sea thing. There's these creatures. I don't know what they are. You describe them. I don't know. I'm going to get a tattoo of one of them, but I couldn't describe them. But there's these creatures, and their prayer and their praise is 24/7 around the clock. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That God that sits on the throne, that created all of these things, that is worshipped by the heavens. The scriptures say that all of creation longs to worship Him, and He created every quasar, and He created every nucleus in your body, every droplet of water, everything on this earth. That God wants to intimately talk to you on a daily basis. Every day of your life, the Lord longs to meet with you and speak with you. That is the basis of prayer. That is what prayer begins with, is God's glory, and that God of heaven, where all the angels sing and all these creepy, crazy creatures are singing God praise 24/7, that Lord says, "Hey, I stand at the door and knock. And if you open that door, I will come in and have a meal with you. And if you draw near to me," James 4:8 that we use a lot around here, "if you draw near to me," to that God, "I will draw near to you." This isn't some religious checkmark box of say a prayer, hail this, do that, all these things, and then it's over. This is that God of heaven saying, "Come to me. I created you. You're a part of my creation. You're above all this creation, and I want to speak with you. I want to talk to you. I want to hear the inner side of your heart. I want you to know my heart for you. I want to speak my truth into you. Come here, draw near to me." That is the entire basis for prayer for us. That is the foundation. And so when many of us think about prayer and talk about prayer, "Man, I'm really struggling with my prayer. Man, I'm really struggling with my prayer. Man, I'm really struggling with praying." That's fine. That's a human reaction. But we have to set into something deeper where we have to realize, like, man, what an honor this is. What a gift that this guy. And you can see how that kind of thwarts a little bit the conversation thing, but it's true. We can have conversations with God, but it's in reverence. You see, anytime a creature or someone goes into the presence of God, they fall down and cry, right? Amen? Like, what would you do right now if the Lord was sitting here? Not me. He's right there. Here He is. I mean, what would you say? What would you do? What if you could talk to the source of all life and creation daily, and He would respond to you, and He wants to speak to you? Let me tell you, there's a lot of blessings about being a believer in Jesus Christ. Salvation, grace, eternal life with God, and separation from sin, and all this stuff. But one of the big ones that we miss is, like, God doesn't want you to check a box. God of heaven wants to be with you and commune with you and speak with you. That is the foundation of prayer. Everybody say amen. So here's the big idea of this whole series and this message today. Prayer is communicating with the King of heaven and earth, and He is calling all of us on a journey to grow in our heart of prayer that will ultimately change us, our situations, the people around us, and the world. That's the journey we're on. Everybody open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Everybody say Matthew chapter 6. Verses 5 through 8. Thank you for being faithful, Stephen. If you don't have a Bible, you can grab one off of our nightstands. Light stands over there on the side. Use your gadgets. If you're checking in, if you're on Facebook doing what you're not supposed to, at least check in. When you get there, say amen. If you need a minute, say hold on. You're still checking in? Good. Can you open a Bible app and check in on Facebook at the same time? Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Oh, we'll play it again at the end, I think. Okay, so here we have a famous piece of text, and we're not even going to get to the core of it today. We're just going to scratch at the surface. But we need to start here. And so the Lord does this crazy thing, Jesus, when he's on earth. He actually sits down, and he teaches his disciples how to pray. And we hear this prayer a lot in high church settings. Many of you have said it around the table with your kids. This is just the foundation of the Lord's Prayer. And so the foundation of the Lord's Prayer, the Lord is teaching us how to pray. So this is how this starts, and it starts in verse 5, and we're only going to make it to verse 8 today. The Lord just got done teaching them about what it is to give and how to give, and he assumes that they become givers. And so he lines this out prior to this text in Matthew 6, and then he switches over to this prayer talk, and he says this in verse 5. He says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and in the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard in their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." And so that is the foundation for our prayer today, is this Matthew 6, 5 through 8. And we're just going to start with verse 5. And I want to break this down line by line, piece by piece, and bit by bit, and see what the Lord has to say to us. So in verse 5, just to repeat it again, he says, "When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, and so they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." Now, when we start at the very beginning, before you even get in four words in this line, it says, "And when you pray." Everybody following me? When you pray. This is kind of like the Great Commission, like when you go. This isn't an if. There's an assumption here that the apostle makes that you pray, right? Everybody look at your neighbor and say, "You pray." And here's some of the attributes of prayer. This is why prayer is so important. Listen to me. These are some attributes of prayer, why prayer is so important. Why, as a disciple, here's what it is. You want to know what a real disciple follower of Jesus Christ is? They are somebody who prays. Now, let me tell you this. It is not glorious. I know some of you are like prayer warriors. You're like, "Oh, yeah." And everybody's like, "Man, I wish I could pray like that guy." But we're going to talk about that in a minute. Prayer is literally conversating with this God of heaven. There's no right way. There's no wrong way. I've told you before, and people don't agree with me necessarily about this, but one of the best prayers I've ever heard was from a young man who was high on cocaine, giving his life to the Lord. And he said, this was his prayer: "Lord, my life is effed up and I need you." That was the end of his prayer. He surrendered his life right there. But he threw in this F-bomb. And of course I said, "Stop that! That's not appropriate." And so, and I'm not rallying for you cussing when you pray. But you know, the Lord knows the core of our heart. And so there's some attributes in prayer, things that happen in prayer, and we'll talk more about these in the weeks to come. And here's what they are. Number one, prayer brings you to a place of submission. And so in submission, when you realize you're talking to the God of heaven, you happen to very quickly come under the submission that you are talking to a holy God, and you, as a disciple of Jesus, remembering and understanding that you're talking to a holy God, and you need to submit. God is not big on your, "Well, I have some ideas that we'd like to do around the kingdom, Lord." No, no. When you get in the presence of God, you submit. And so there's one of the benefits of prayer. Another one is that confession. And so when we have sin in our lives, the scriptures say God already knows these things, but we're supposed to come and confess daily to the Lord. And as we confess, there is forgiveness. There is this thing like Jesus' blood covers all things, but it engages at the place of confession when a sinner's heart is repentant. And so daily we come and we confess. And I don't know about you. Maybe some of you just have once a week when you have to pray confession. Me, mine's like on a 20-minute spiral. Oh, confession prayer time again. Anyway. we pray to confess our stuff to God. Next one is petition. Like, we are asking God. We're bringing our needs and stuff before Him. And so we're supposed to ask. And He says, if you ask anything in my name, it will be given to you. But we have to ask. The Lord in His glory wants His children to come to Him. It's like my daughter. When she comes to me, she just goes, "Heh." What? What does a good parent do when your kid just comes up and demands something with their body language? "Heh." That's what I would say. Depending on which kid, they might get a little backhandish. Anyway, you know what I'm saying? But God doesn't do that, thankfully. But it's good when I make my three-year-old say, "Daddy, please." Like, I know she needs that thing, but she needs to petition me to ask, to use her manners to come before me. I'm her father, so you can't just demand anything. And by the way, if you got kids that talk to you like that, send them over to our house after church. We'll handle business, okay? We'll bring home a brand new kid, and we'll charge you $79.99. Intercession. Everybody say intercession. Intercession is like praying for other people. And so praying, when we pray for other people, God wants us to stand in the gap, is some of the language, and actually bring other people before the Lord. And bring, if you know somebody that doesn't know Jesus, you are supposed to be interceding for them, bringing them before the throne of grace into God's presence. So that's another thing that comes through praise and thanksgiving. If you don't have a time in your life, in your prayer life, where you have given assumed situation with God, you can't assume God knows that you're thankful. God wants the praise of His people. That's why we're so big on worship, is that is giving God praise for what He's done. If there's no overflowing thanks in your life, believer, follower of Jesus, you need to check yourself. You have lots of reasons to give God praise. Lots of reasons to give God praise, whether you see it or not. But the scriptures are clear. God has given us all good things and every good blessing. If you breathe right now, you have reason to praise. Everybody do it. Check. Go. I only heard a few wheezes. Amen. And so, as you could see, when the scriptures say, when you pray, it is absolutely important that what you do and what your heart is for prayer is that, Lord, I have to meet with you every day. Because when you don't, you're carrying baggage, you're carrying brokenness. You know, the scriptures we talk about a lot where we're supposed to lay down our burdens. Like, how do you lay down your burdens when you're not in conversation with the only one that can take your burdens from you? Right? Anybody hear what I'm saying? And so when it says, when you pray, and then so the point, prayer is the charging block of our walk. Amen? Okay, good. Spurgeon says this, prayer pulls the rope below and the great bell rings above in the cars of God. Some scarcely stir the bell, for they pray so languidly, that means without fervor. Others give but an occasional pluck at the rope. But he who wins with heaven is the man who grasps the rope boldly and pulls continuously at it with all of his might. Spurgeon is saying the man of God that is after heaven, the woman of God that is after heaven, his inclination is to run to the heavens and yank the bell over and over and over again to be in communion with God. Because when he's in communion with God, then things start to get fixed and things start to get changed. And it's not also about our situations changing, but our hearts begin to change as we continue to keep ringing the bell of heaven to converse with God. And Spurgeon says, the man who is doing all right is the man or woman, not perfect, not without sin, not with their great church ministry experience, none of that. The man or woman who rings the bell of heaven continuously is doing okay. Hear what I'm saying? Spurgeon also says, prayer is taken for granted. No man can be in the kingdom of heaven who does not pray. And then the scripture moves on to that when you pray, okay, and then he goes into hypocrites in prayer. So what is a hypocrite in prayer? Talks about don't be like these hypocrites, right? Say one thing and do another. That's a great way to put it. Here is a huge problem with the Jews at this time is that this was part of the reason why Jesus was so hard on them, was that they had become, he calls them these whitewashed tombs, right? Where they're spotless and nice and shiny on the outside, but he said inside they're like a tomb. They're like death on the inside. They smell, they reek of death. They're fake. The real word in the Greek actually means someone who's a part of a play. Someone who is playing a role but are actually doing something else. And so the Lord's like, do not be like these hypocrites. And so these guys would pray three times a day, 9 o'clock in the morning, at noon, and at 3 p.m. And so the place for prayer, for corporate prayer, was in the synagogue. And in the synagogue, they would always ask somebody to stand up and pray. And so one of these pious guys would stand up and get, Lord, but also guys on the way to the synagogue, if they would get caught up or not make it in time, but they actually had issues where guys would purposely lag and stop. And because they were so faithful, when the bell hit 9, they would stop in the streets and say, "Lord," and they would pull down this big prayer in the middle of town, in the middle of the city on a square, and they would begin to pray. And they were doing it for one thing only, and that was for public opinion, to see how great they were in prayer. Now, I don't know if you guys know... I have these guys in my life I call prayer preachers. You ever run into these? Some of them are really genuine. Like, there's nothing wrong with, like, quoting texts, but I've gone into prayer with guys before, and I've just kind of, when I was younger in my faith, I was like, oh, and they're like, "Lord, your word says," and he's not even talking to the Lord, right? He's just, like, reminding everybody of Scripture. But the problem with prayer is that we're supposed to be talking to the Lord, right? Or I know guys that are so right in their downright republicanism and their rights to pray. I've sat down in a restaurant with some guy who knew that people would be uncomfortable with praying, so he would start to pray loudly in the middle of the building so people would know, so he could stand on his right to pray as an American. I don't want to judge anybody. But the point is that Jesus is addressing this because there's hypocrisy in prayer, because the point of prayer is to talk to the King of Heaven, and not for anybody else. And this should encourage some of you. Some of you that get scared to pray, and you don't want to pray in public, and you feel silly. Like, I understand. I was like that when I first became a believer. But here's the thing, is that the Lord calls us to talk to Him. And so how you would talk to me, and how you would talk to your friend, and how you talk to your mother, how are those kind of conversations, this one is even more critically important, because God just wants to talk to you. God just wants to hear your voice. God wants to adjust your heart as you pray and speak with Him. It's conversations with the King who is your Father, who loves you, that wants to dialogue. And so if you're nervous about praying and praying in public, and I hear some of you say, "Well, I don't know what to pray." You know what? I think that's a really great answer. What I do challenge you in is just start. Like, prayers like, if I think a guy who could say, "Lord, my life is effed up, help me," and I believe the Lord came down and changed this man's life to this very day, I believe that when you enter the throne room of heaven and you say, "Lord, I've never been here before, I don't know what to do," God is a gracious God. God will teach you how to pray. God will show you. This is why it's in the Bible when Jesus says, "I'm going to teach you how to pray." And he starts this text. Everybody hanging with me? Okay. It's about the wrong motives. So the biggest thing for us is not to be fake in our prayers. Amen? Everybody say, don't be fake. You don't have to put on a front with God. Matter of fact, God is like a giant x-ray machine that should bug the snotty out of you. He knows everything in the core of your heart. And there's so many texts on just different places of honesty in prayer. Like honesty in prayer, like coming before the Lord. It's like when your dad busts you for something and you know he knows, but you're still trying to skirt around the issue. What were you doing? You know, it's like he knows, right? And he just wants you to come. And there's this big thing, like, you guys thinking God's ready for this discipline factor. He's just going to smack the snot out of you. Like, God wants his children to come into his presence and repent, not be fake, be real with him. Because if there's one person in life that you should be real with, it's God. Amen? Because at the other end, there's grace, freedom, and anything confessed into the light, the Lord brings healing and restoration on. Why would you hide that from him? Why would you be fake? Why would I care what any of you think about the way I pray? Why do I care? Now, I'm a pastor and a shepherd, and so I teach young men and women how to pray. But even in that, I have to be careful, because what I want them is not to emulate the way I pray. I want them to emulate who I pray to. You know what I'm saying? That's the difference. So for those of you that are disciplers and leaders, some of you just go on and on and on and on and on. Just, we're going to talk about that for a minute. We're not modeling you. We're modeling Christ in you and your conversations with God. Amen? So then he says, "Truly I say to you," and that part of the text towards the end, he says, "Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." So these guys that are praying out in public, like, they've that's it. The only recognition they're going to get is what people say about them. Man, that guy can pray well. Jesus says that is it. It stops with them. It doesn't reach the heavens. It doesn't call down the power of God and his gifting to what happens in prayer. When they pray like that, when we pray like that for the mindfulness of others, it stops with us. Hear what I'm saying? Anything. So verse 6 goes on to say this. And I love the Lord's heart in this. "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now here's what this doesn't say. This isn't an anti-public prayer situation. And I know people that take chunks of the scripture so heavily that they won't pray in public. They only pray literally in their closet. And I will say, if you read the scriptures, Old Testament to New, most prayer is corporate prayer listed in the Bible. It's corporate prayer. But Jesus is getting after something different. When he says, go into your room, he's addressing something. It's intimacy with him. Everybody say intimacy. It's directed at the heart, the right heart. Prayer is always supposed to be aimed at him. Amen? And so here's the deal. Here's the butt point. We all just can I say that? Butt point? We all just watched together, what did we watch? We watched War Room the other day. Like, how many of you thought that was a rad movie? How many of you seen that movie? And so, how many of you actually would say you have a prayer closet? Two of you? I have a prayer office with holes in the wall, so that's pretty righteous. I will say this, though. I will invite you, especially if you have a hard time meeting with the Lord every day, I invite all of you to go into your house and designate an area of prayer. And so, it's I have my office, and it's like this cantankerous hole in our house. You know, there's holes in the ceiling and stuff, but I'd always try to meet with the Lord in there, and it got cold and whiny. My computer distracted me, so I like threw a chair in the corner. I stole the one from the church, by the way. I threw a chair in the corner with the light away from my computer and everything. So now in my office every morning, I will go and I will just sit there, and honestly, I won't move from that spot until I know that I've met with the Lord. But it has to be away from my kids. It has to be away from the three-year-old who is hellishly knocking at the door. Daddy, the door's locked. Like, I know, baby. I'm like, Daddy, you locked the door on me. So I feel horrible, but I have to get away from them. I have to get away from my wife. I have to get away from my kids. I have to get away from my stupid phone. I have to get away from the internet. I have to get away from all this stuff because I need to meet with the Lord. And I've struggled miserably with that for years until I have made a time, a place, a plan, an actual literal place where I go sit down. Some of you have closets where you can go sit in. That some people in this society are all happy about coming out of the closet. We as believers, we're going in. Amen? Amen. We're going into the closet. Amen? Because we know that the power of God meets us in there. Amen? And so the whole point of this, why he says that, is that you need to be purposeful in intimacy and time alone with the Father. F.B. Meyer says, in prayer, there must be deliberateness, the secret place, the inner chamber, the fixed time, the shut door against distractions and intruders. In that secret place, the Father is waiting for us. He is certainly there as he is in heaven. Be reverent as Moses when he took the shoes from off of his feet. Be trustful because you are having an audience with one who is infinite. Sympathy and love. Be comforted because there is no problem he cannot solve. No knot he cannot untie. You see, and I know some of you are like, especially busy moms, like how many busy moms we got out there, single mamas. I know the struggle is real. This has been for my wife for years. Like, where do I get to go? Girlfriend, close yourself in the bathroom and lock the door. Do whatever you can, but find 5, 10, 15 minutes to start with a time where you can get with the Lord and be with him. Amen? So there's this there's this illustration of this man. He was from out of the country, and he was visiting the United States, and it was getting dark, and he was trying to call home to these people he was staying with. And so he didn't have a cell phone, and there was one of these things called a phone booth. Everybody say phone booth. It was a boxy thing, kind of looked like the Doctor Who thing, but not, right? Okay, so it was this thing where there was a telephone in there with a wire on it, and you would put it to your ear and talk to people after you paid. Amazing, right? And so there's this man, he goes into this payphone, and it keeps getting darker, and he's trying to flip through this phone book and find this number of this family he's staying with. And it keeps getting so dark that he can't see. And so he looks up and he sees a light that's up on above of the telephone booth, and he's trying to flick at it and hit it, and he can't see, and it's too dark. About the same time that he's doing this, this man walks by and he says, sir, you know, if you close the door, the light comes on, and you'll be able to see what it is you're looking for. So sure enough, the man closes the door, the light comes on, distractions are out, and he gets to make the call that he's looking to make. Same thing for us in prayer. Yes, I know. What the scriptures say that you should pray without ceasing, blah, 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 you're out all over the place. Yeah, we'll get to that. But there has to be an intimate time in your life when you meet with the Lord. There has to be. There has to be a time every day when the Lord can speak to you and you speak to Him. You got what I'm saying? And then he says this, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. We just clarified this, but does anybody not believe in here that the Lord sees every secret of every part of your heart? So this Lord that sees in secret will reward you. And so it starts off with this Father. So the Father is the one who will reward you. We'll talk about this more next week. But what is the reward? What is the reward that God gives for people who get with Him, close the door, find Him in prayer? He says, for those who do that, if you're not a hypocrite, you're coming in intimacy, you're getting in your clothes closet, your prayer closet, you're coming to pray with me somewhere, in your bathroom, dear sister, in your shower, what happens? What is the reward? Well, the reward is Him. That's the reward. The reward is the Lord's presence in your life. When you can shut out distraction and get with Him, it says, the Lord your Father will reward you. What does it say in 2 Chronicles? If my people who are called by my name humble themselves, pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. Here it goes. I will hear from heaven. Everybody say hear. I will forgive their sin. Everybody say forgive. I will heal their land. Everybody say heal. And it says, now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. The Lord says, my ears are open. My heart is open. For those of you who will come, the reward is Him. The reward is forgiveness. The reward is His presence. The reward is healing. Healing when it comes, when we can get alone with the Lord and be in His presence and pray. He says, I'll reward you. And I want you to know, there is not a better gift giver on the planet or in the universe than our Lord. Amen? You should say amen to that. And then verse 7, as we round the corner, says this. When you pray, again, everybody say when you pray, not if, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Okay, and so Gentiles are who? Anybody that's not a Jew. How many of you in here are 100% First Nation, Jewish, Hebrew? Anybody? Everybody half? Oh, okay. Fantastic. Are we not reaching Jews? What's the problem? We need to talk about that. So going on, here's the deal. So Gentiles, especially in the Old Testament, you find different things like 1 Kings 18:26, the prophets of Baal, they would do this. Verse 26 says, and they took the bull that was given to them, and they prepared it and called upon the name of Baal, who from the morning, they called upon him from morning till noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered, and they limped around the altar that they had made. So there's these prophets of Baal, and they're doing this. They're calling out to him for hours and hours and hours, and they're walking around, and they're calling out, wanting their God to come and intercede. And this has been, I don't know if you know this, but like if you look at spirituality movements, chanting is the prayer language of most other prayers in other religions. You know that? Like Hindus chant, and you know, they chant and they chant and they chant and they chant this repetitious thing over and over and over and over and over again. And the Lord says, don't be like these Gentiles. Don't heap up these empty things that they keep going over and over and over again. Spurgeon says, Christian prayers are measured by weight and not by length. Many of the most prevailing prayers have been as short as they were strong. Ecclesiastes, and some of you need to know this text, Ecclesiastes 5:2, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God, for God is in heaven and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. And so what is this getting at? The point of this is, again, we're supposed to pray without ceasing, right? We're supposed to pray all day long. So how do I pray all day long? How does God want me to pray all day long and not keep chanting the same things over and over and over again? There's the difference between communication. Jared, how are you? Jared, you're great. Jared, come here. 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 What kind of communication did we just have? I just said a bunch of blah. He got it the first time. What did I want Jared to do? Come here. Did I have to say it 75,000 times? Yes. Well, would you? You never know. No. He's attentive listener. It doesn't contradict praying without ceasing. The point is that we talk to him all day long, but you don't need to ramble right? If the Lord knows your heart, he's saying you don't have to stand out there like these guys. You don't have to say these hypocritical things. You don't have to chant things over and over and over and over again. He's like, just speak to me. Have a conversation with me and bring it to me. If I say things 78 times, Jesus will finally answer. And some of you think that, you know, well, that's great because I've been praying for so-and-so to know Jesus for years, and I've been praying for da-da-da-da-da. I want you to know that we're supposed to be long-suffering in prayer. There are things, there's a difference between mindless chanting and praying for somebody over and over and over and over again. When we pray, what's happening is we are asking God to come and move our heart to His for the situation. And as we pray for that person over and over and over again, God hears our prayers. That's not mindless chanting. Mindless chanting is feeling like you need to repeat things 1,000 times to be spiritual. None of that needs to happen. Every day I pray for my mom to know Jesus. Every day. And I'm going to pray every single day of my life for my mom to know Jesus until she knows Jesus. If she dies without knowing, I don't care. I care, but I'm not going to stop praying. And I'm going to keep praying over and over again because he's the only one I trust. And when I start worrying about my mom going to be where she could go or anything like any situations you guys are thinking about, what I need to do is pray to lay her over to the Lord and to get it off my shoulders because I'm not saving anybody. I have to walk away from that. God's not like, once you say 77 times, I will finally answer you. That doesn't say that in Scripture. No mindless chanting, just talk to me. Everybody say amen? Verse 8, do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. How amazing is that? How amazing is it that your Father already knows what you need? And here's a big difference between what you're asking for and what you need. This is a big learning experience for me. The Lord knows what you need. The Lord's not ever going to answer you on everything you think you want. Because even if you think that the things that you want are His will, you have no idea what His will is. Even things that you long for, maybe in the right way, you praying to Him, you praying about it, can you imagine, again, I've said this 1,000 times, imagine if God gave you everything you prayed for right now. Every single relationship, money situation, thing, blah, 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 whatever it is, imagine if God answered every single one of those prayers. Because you need to do this. You need to stop where you are and look back. Even when God heard your prayers not to take you out of a horrific situation and you had to go through it and you think like God was unfaithful, why did He let me? If you would stop for a minute and look what God actually did in you through the middle of it, I guarantee you that's what you needed, not what you wanted. Nobody wants to get their face kicked in, but some of us need to get our face kicked in to be able to quit looking at ourselves and to look at Him only. That's not what you need. That's what you need. That's not what you want. And there's a big difference. But the point of all this is that God knows. And so why does He want me to pray if He already knows? Because again, it's not about what you're saying with Him. It's about what He's doing in you as you speak to Him. When we come in submission, when we come in and we just lay down on our faces, when we bring other people to the throne, He is doing something in us. What's happening is you're realigning your heart with what His heart is. That's what's really going on in prayer. God is realigning you as you come, and if you humbly submit yourself and pray and talk to them, you gain communion with the Father, and He starts to sway. How many of you have grown in your prayer since you became a baby believer? How many of you pray differently than you used to? What did it used to look like? Our prayers were, God, fix my wife, heal my wife. God, do this in me. God, help me shut up. Help me, da da da. All these things. I need, we need, I need, we need. And then now over the years, since we've had our face kicked in so much, 18 years into it, our prayers change. We pray now like, God, whatever it is that you want us to get out of this situation, Lord, please speak. Because I know that it's not about what I want. It's about what I need. And that the Lord of heaven knows better than what I'm asking for. Sometimes they match up and I say hallelujah, right? Lord, send me a foxy fine wife. Boom. Cha-ching. Right? But in the end, even with that, I had no idea what I was asking for, and neither did she. So here's the deal, is that the Lord knows what you want, but He wants you to come. He wants to speak to your heart. He wants to change you from the inside out. He wants you to know what His will is for you, and He knows what's on your heart. I don't know about you, but that gives me peace in the sight of my heart, that the God of heaven, this God who sits on a throne, this lightning and thunder thing going on, that God who created quasars knows what's on my heart and wants to engage in what's going on in my life. Everybody understand? I want to share these quotes with you. I'll put them up on the board. This first one by Adam Clark says, "Prayer is not designed to inform God, but to give man a sight of his misery, to humble his heart, to excite his desire, to inflame his faith, to animate his hope, to raise his soul from earth to heaven, and to put him in mind that there is his Father, his country, and his inheritance." That last part of the line blows me away. When you pray, what God is doing is he's reminding you that there is your Father, there is your country, and there is your inheritance. You know, in the middle of hell on earth, some of the best things that God reminds me of in prayer is that, son, this is only temporary. But what you have up there, what I have coming in his name, will trump every single thing I'm going through. When I'm not praying and being reminded of that, what's happening? My brain is taking over. My anxiety is out of control. I can't handle myself, and I'm losing it in my faith. And we pray. This other quote I wanted to share with you by Ray Pritchard says, "We do not pray to inform God of anything," similar as the last one, "because God knows all things from the beginning to the end. He knows the future as well as he knows the past. It is not as if God needs our prayers in order to gather accurate information. God doesn't need our prayers, but we need to pray. We pray in order to express our complete dependence on our Heavenly Father. We pray to build our faith. We pray because he is God and we are not. We pray because God has ordained that our prayers are a part of his unfolding plan for the universe." So back to the big idea. God wants us to communicate with him. I am tired of living a non-supernatural Christian walk. Does anybody know what I'm saying? Does anybody identify with what I'm saying? You know what it is to live a non-supernatural Christian walk? And I'm not saying every time you pray in the morning, heavens are going to shine down and you're going to walk out with a glow on your face. That's not what I'm saying. But I am tired of trying to be for Jesus when I'm not in Jesus. I'm tired of trying to replicate his presence for other people when I'm not in his presence. Amen? I'm tired of using my words to try to change people's hearts in my situations instead of his word and his heart for my situations. The answer to this, church, for us is, I believe, unequivocally, is prayer. Becoming a people of prayer. Gosh, it breaks my heart when hardly anybody shows up to pray. Man, when we come tonight at 6:30, every single one of you should be here. And we should get on our faces before the Lord and ask him to come and to fall and to do things. Every single day, not checkboxes in drama make you go pray to God. What makes you want to go pray to God is that God's there. He's there. He longs to be close to you. And I guarantee you, if you will set out on this mission with me as a church and as a people, if we will just humble ourselves, and I don't care if you don't feel good about how you pray, but you will just engage with me in this season every day to come before the Father, make it 5 minutes, 10 minutes, whatever it is. If you're in it already, make it longer, whatever it is, but just come into the presence every day and pray, and just start with the Lord and see what he starts to do in your heart. And here's a great prayer for you to start with. God, teach me how to pray. Put in your heart for me, God, in your spirit. Put in my spirit a desire to talk to you. Since I've been praying that way lately, it's weird. Like, you guys know back in the day where prayer would just, you would just think about things to pray for. Like, when I was a trucker, I would be like, oh, every time I drive past a trucker, I'm going to pray for him. And I had all these, and I was doing all these things. But my heart was real and zealous. And over time, I got so busy and so hurried and so angsty about everything going on that I found out in the end that when I prayed, it was actually helping me. Because I was focusing on the Lord. Like, you know, your little rubber band, some of you use to remind you of pray. Some of you have timers that go off in your phone. Do whatever you need to do. But you pray at home and you show up and you pray with me as we seek God's face. And let's just see what happens. If God is true to his word, that if we humble ourselves, turn from our sin, repent, and pray, and see what God does in our midst. I don't want to live Christian, unsupernatural life anymore. Let's pray together. Stand up for a minute, please. How many of you are open to doing this journey together? I hope most of you in this place is glad it's dark. Here's my last word to you. God of heaven wants to meet with you. God of heaven wants to speak with you. Some of you who were in prayer at one time and have found that you've become lax, well, guess what? Your loving Father wants you to come back. The pastor of the church cannot pull off your faith. Discipleship cannot pull off your faith. Those things are tools. The power behind it is that the fact that you meet with the living God every day of your life. And He wants to meet with you. Just close your eyes right now. And I don't know how you imagine the Father. I don't know if you know what He looks like. But just imagine, like John was in that throne, and there's this Lord of heaven sitting on this throne, and at the right hand sits Jesus, and there's these elders, and these lightnings going on, and these creatures, and all of this. And I just pray, just for a minute, just imagine the Lord like sticking His hand out to you and like flicking His finger His way and just asking you to come here. Right there in His presence is where healing happens. New life happens. The Lord, the Father of heaven, wants to hold you as His child, and He wants to hear your voice, and He wants to speak to you. Lord, I beg you right now. Lord, I ask that God, you would continue to build and to build such a ferocious heart of prayer in this church. God, that once we taste it, that we will never go back. So many of us in this room, Lord Jesus, who have been looking for breakthrough over the years, looking for new life over the years, even calling themselves Christians, are still stuck in this rut, Lord Jesus. They don't know how. Lord, I pray right now, God, that you would invite them again into the throne room of grace. God, and they would learn how to meet with you. God, we want to hear your voice. Lord, I need you to speak into the things of my life. I confess, God, that I keep trying to do this on my own with my own assumptions of what you would say. And God, we need your mouth, your words, your breath to fall in this place. Lord, come and do the supernatural. Lord, come and speak to your people. Come and answer us as you promised you would. God, teach us how to pray.